Mark on chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, just before we read the scripture, we'd like to thank you all for coming to the meeting. It's very good of you to give us an hour of your time to show an interest in the Word of God. Now, we appreciate this very, very much. And we trust that the Lord will bless His Word to all our hearts. Now, we've been looking at the early chapters of Mark's Gospel to see how the Lord Jesus trained the 12 disciples. We could write over these early chapters the training of the 12. Now, there's a book actually called that. I've never read the book. I've seen it in bookshops. And whether that book is based on Mark's Gospel or not, I don't know. Perhaps all the Gospels. But as far as I'm concerned, what we get in these early chapters of Mark's Gospel is the training of the 12. I pointed out the other night that it starts with the call of 4 disciples, and then we have 4 miracles, one after the other. We have been looking at those miracles. Had we had time to go on, we'd not be able to do it tonight, but had we time to go on, we would see that the Lord Jesus then is opposed 4 times, and how He stands against the opposition. And then that is followed by 4 parables, one after the other. And then another 4 miracles at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. And the Lord Jesus then looks upon their training, the first stage of it being complete. In chapter 6, He sends out the 12 to preach themselves, a trial run, as we suggested. And then at the end of chapter 6, He calls them apostles. In other words, He looks at them as having matured. And let me point it out, as far as these miracles and all are concerned, is that the disciples are with the Lord Jesus when He does these things, thus proving beyond the shadow of a doubt that He's doing these things not only to be a blessing to those that are sick, but also to show the disciples certain lessons in discipleship and in service. Now, we've looked at 2 of those miracles. We've looked at the first one, which was the unclean spirit cast out of a man, and the second one, which was Peter's mother-in-law healed of a fever. Now the 3rd one is the leper, and the 4th one is the man with the palsy. So we're going to look at those tonight. So shall we read from verse number 39 of chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse number 39 of the Gospel according to Mark. Verse 39, "And He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him, and kneeling down to Him, and saying unto Him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And He straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony to them. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and abuse abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into that city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press or for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this earth. The Lord blesses the reading of his precious word. Now these two miracles that we have read just now are in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you will say now, why does the Lord repeat himself in his word? Sure, it would suffice that Matthew tells us these things. Why does Mark have to tell us? Why does Luke have to tell us? Well, the reason is this, as I'm sure you know. We find that each writer is presenting a different portrait of the Lord Jesus. Someone described it like this. Here's a beautiful house. But you know, if you're looking at the front of the house, you really can't describe the whole house. As well as being in the front of it, you need to stand at the back. You need to stand at the east. You need to stand at the west. You've got to see it, as it were, from different directions to get a complete understanding of the house. Now that's just like the four Gospels. And we find that there's different characteristics and different things brought out about the Lord Jesus as each miracle is described by each different Gospel. Now you will find that as far as Matthew is concerned, the healing of God, the cleansing of this leper, occupies three verses on three verses only. Matthew goes over very, very quickly. And as far as Luke is concerned, again, we have three verses on three verses only. But whenever we come to Mark's account of the leper being cleansed, we have twice that. We have no less than 12 verses. So here, as we have read this evening, we find that from verse number 40 down to verse number 45 inclusive, we have six verses that have got to do with the leper being cleansed. So it's very, very obvious that Mark is giving us more detail than the other Gospels. That he's telling us little things, little incidents and so on that obviously Matthew and Luke have omitted. There's more detail as far as Mark is concerned. Now we may ask a little question, why all the detail, Mark? Why are you going into this thing so fully? Why so much detail? Well, as I have suggested to you before, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just merely cleansing a man, but he is demonstrating how to go about it. And we find that he's teaching the 12. And while it's true all the men were not gathered as yet, we find that nevertheless he's instructing these disciples. And as they watch the perfect servant at work, they're learning how to serve. As they watch the teacher at work, he's teaching these disciples. And he's teaching them the principles of service and discipleship. And so therefore we find that Mark in his little account here, he goes into a lot of detail that's omitted in the other Gospels. Now what I'm interested in just at this moment is looking at those differences, seeing one or two other things that Mark omits that the other two Gospels bring in, and seeing as well as that some obvious things that he does bring out and emphasize that the other Gospels miss. And why does Mark do that? Well, of course, as I say, there's a lesson. The whole thing is a lesson from beginning to end. So now let's watch this perfect servant of work. And we call ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus. Well, then let's learn some principles of service and discipleship as we watch the perfect teacher and master at work. See the way this starts, verse number 40. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now you will find that the other two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, are very, very like this. But let me just tell you what exactly they say, or more or less. They would tell us too that there came a leper falling down before him, worshipping him, we have in Matthew, and saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That's the way it is in Matthew. And you get the very, very same thing also in Luke. There came this man full of leprosy, says Luke, for he's a doctor. And he's understanding that this disease has gone to its extremity. And he describes the man full of leprosy, and he comes to the Lord Jesus saying, Lord, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In other words, we find that in Matthew, the Lord Jesus is addressed as Lord by the leper. And also in the Gospel according to Luke, the leper addresses the Lord Jesus as Lord. But you know, it's omitted in verse number 40. Here's one of the little details that are left out. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt. In other words, the title Lord is not in our verse tonight. And not only that, you will find that this is a pattern running right through the Gospel according to Mark. You will find that where the Lord is addressed as Lord in many, many places and many instances, whenever it comes to Mark's record of the very same event, he omits the title Lord. Now, what is Mark teaching us? And let's get beyond Mark to the Holy Spirit who inspired the man to write. Why did the Spirit of God make Mark omit the title Lord in all these cases? And we find that not until the resurrection is the Lord Jesus addressed as Lord in the Gospel according to Mark. Not once. Not by anyone. Why is that? Well, because a servant is there in humiliation. Here is a perfect servant. And we find that Mark is the Gospel of the servant without a genealogy. And we find that here Mark comes and presents to us the perfect servant. And how can a man serve when he is lording it over the heritage of God? How can a man serve whenever he's a lord? We find that the Lord, as it were, gives orders. The Lord is to be ministered unto. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ does away with titles of lordship whenever it comes to the Gospel according to Mark. Which teaching it teaches us. And as far as the disciples are concerned, they would understand. Well, as they read this and see the pattern that's in it, and we can understand that whenever it comes to service, we don't take high ground. We take lowly ground. And we don't, of course, serve one another, you know, to get plates. And we serve one another to get plates. That's the wrong motive altogether. And God despises and hates a thing like that. That's a thing done with the wrong motive. Serving one another to get a position, to get a place. Why, that service is insincere. Insincere. But here we find that as far as service is concerned, we find that we don't take upon ourselves any titles. We just simply get down and do what needs to be done and do it with all humiliation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, leaves aside the title of Lord as far as this chapter is concerned, and others in Mark, as I say, because it is God's presentation of a servant. And therefore these disciples would learn, well now, if I'm a disciple of the Master, if I'm going to do any service for the Master, I will have to do it in humiliation. It's not that I think very highly of myself. It's not that I will want the saints to think very highly of me. As long as the Lord thinks highly of me, that's all that matters. Because after all, the Lord Jesus Christ taught that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and he that exalteth himself shall be humbled. And therefore we find that if I exalt myself and fight for position and want to be heard and looked after and want to lord it over my dear brethren and sisters in Christ, do you know what will happen? The Lord will humiliate me. The Lord will bring me down. And at the judgment seat of Christ, all my service shall be absolutely scrapped and burned. But I find that if I do it, thinking so little of myself, thinking nothing of myself, and saying, you know, it's the best that I can do, and it's the only thing that I can do, and I do my little bit of service towards you, and you towards me, and towards one another, out of just simply feeling that I just have to serve you because I love you, it will do away with all titles and the thought of pride. And therefore, if a man humble himself, he shall be exalted. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will say by and by at the judgment seat of Christ, well done, my good and faithful servant. Whereas had there been pride in the man, and looking for authority, and looking, as it were, to be looked up to, The Lord Jesus will not say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." We have one Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we are not to be lords. And the Apostle Peter makes it very, very clear in 1 Peter chapter 5, that you that are elders, he says, take the oversight, not as it were, as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And we find that for every Christian, it is very clearly addressed in John chapter 13, says the Lord Jesus, I'm your master and Lord. And he says, you know, I have washed your feet, and so on. Ye ought also to wash one another's feet. He says, I've got titles. I have these things, but as it were, I put them aside. I'll take them to low place. The disciples learned a tremendous lesson that day. But notice something else, a little difference here. It says here, verse 41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Now again, if you were to read the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel according to Luke, and read their accounts of this very same miracle, you will find that the word compassion is omitted. It's not there. It just says the Lord Jesus touched him, as far as Matthew is concerned. He says in Luke, I will, and he touched him. But you don't read why he touched him. In other words, we find that Mark is going to the very heart of the servant. Not only, as it were, will the Lord examine what I do, but the Lord will examine why I do it. And the Lord is interested not only in what I do, but the reason why I do it. And we find that that's one of the things that's going to be judged, and that the Lord's going to take special interest in at the judgment seat of Christ, whenever Christians stand before God to receive their rewards. It will not be just merely what I have done, but rather why I have done it. What made me do it? And you know, that's very searching. Says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, you know, it is a kind that the church should be faithful. And he says, I think of a small thing, he says, that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Now, he's not talking about sin. We must judge sin. The very next chapter tells us that 1 Corinthians chapter 5, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. We must judge sin. But whenever it's a question of motives and a man's service, we have no right to judge. We just stand back and say, the will of the Lord be done. And so says the Apostle Paul, I'm not interested in your judgment of my service. For you know, that's what they were doing with the Apostle Paul. They were saying to him, no, we don't think he's really an apostle because he doesn't talk like one, you know. He hasn't got the language. Well, you know, he's slow of speech, as it were. He's like Moses. And we find that his bodily presence is weak. He's not very much to look at. We would rather have a big polished preacher, you know, to speak to us. We would like a man who looks the part. But the Apostle Paul was anything but. And very often he was dressed in rags. But nevertheless, he was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, says Paul, I'm not so much worried about your judgment. You can say about me whatever you like. And he says, I'm not worried about what men say about me either, as far as my service is concerned. He says, I can't even judge myself. He says, I know nothing against myself, yet am I not hereby justified. He says, he that judgeth me is the Lord. He says, wherefore, my brethren, he says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring the darkness, or bring the light, the darkness of the heart, will bring the darkness to light, and make manifest the counsels of the heart. And we find that here, says the Apostle Paul, he's going to bring forward the very curses of the heart. What made me do it? My very motives are going to be gone into by the Lord Jesus. He's going to scrutinize the very reason why I did these things. Now, the Lord Jesus is teaching these disciples that are watching. You know why the Lord Jesus Christ healed this leper, or cleansed the leper, we should say? It was not that he should become popular. That obviously comes out at the end of the chapter. He says, tell, see thou, say nothing to any man. It was not that he should be popular. It was not to draw attention to himself, but rather he cleansed the leper because he loved him. because he was filled with compassion on a poor man that was the outcast of society. Well, he used to stone the lepers in the street, chase them out of the town if they happened to come in, the children would throw stones at them and chase them from the neighborhood lest they should contact this terrible, terrible leprosy. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do that. We find that he doesn't run away whenever the man runs up to him. Others would run away, but the Lord Jesus doesn't, because he loves the man. He loves the man. And so these disciples are learning here, as disciples, if we're going to do anything, Peter would be able to say to John, if we're going to do anything, we must do it out of love. And you know, we find that no doubt Mark, who actually writes this gospel, who was, you know, a companion of the Apostle Paul, maybe he put the very idea into Paul's mind that without love, I am nothing. Why, I could have speak with the tongues of men and of angels, he writes in 1 Corinthians 13. I could know all knowledge and all mysteries. I could have a tremendous mind and well taught by God. I could have faith that could remove mountains. I could give away all my money to feed the poor. I could even die a martyr's death. But if I don't do it out of love, it profiteth me nothing. There's no reward for it if it's not done out of love. And so therefore we find that love must govern all my service in the assembly. If I'm preaching just to let people see that I can't preach a wee bit, that's all wrong. If I'm doing something in the assembly just to show others that I can do it, that's all wrong. We do it out of love to the people of God and out of love to the person of Christ. And if it's not qualified by that, well then, brethren and sisters, we are wasting our time as far as God's concerned. The Lord Jesus was moved with love. See what we have in verse number 42. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now this is very interesting. Here's another one of these little things that Mark brings in that the other Gospels omit. As soon as he had spoken. In other words, Mark is hinting to the fact that there's power in the words of the Lord Jesus. We saw the secret of that maybe last night. Rising up a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. We learned in verse 35. And here we find that perhaps this is the secret of it, that the Lord Jesus Christ has power with the people, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed. Now that's not in the other passage. It just said, the Lord said, be thou clean, and the leprosy departed. That's what we have in the others. But Mark draws our attention to the very moment that as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, things began to happen. As soon as he opened his mouth, immediately there was action. Now, sad to say, with a good bit of my ministry, brethren, I speak, but nothing happens. And I think we can all put ourselves on that platform. Most of the time we speak, and as soon as we have spoken, it's forgotten. We find that a great lot of our ministry doesn't stick. And it has little or no effect on the people of God. Maybe it's because the people of God aren't ready for it. But on the other hand, it could be that the speaker is not in touch with God as he ought to be. There's maybe faults on both sides. But the thing is this, as far as the blessed Lord is concerned, look at this perfect servant at work. Says Mark, I want to draw your attention to it. As soon as he had spoken, things happened. Things began to take place as soon as he spoke. You know, there used to be an old preacher in Ireland called David Ray. And he moved Ireland in the early years. He started preaching about 1860. And he preached right through from 1860 till 1917. And he died in 1917. And for 50 years, that man turned the north of Ireland upside down with his preaching. And you know, I was speaking to his daughter one time. His daughter's long since dead. And I was speaking to his daughter, and I was speaking to another old Christian that used to hear David Ray preach. And he used to preach, you know, to 500 people in a hall. And he would preach for 2 hours. And then he would say, look, people, there's 500 people outside waiting to get in. We'll just all get out and give them the seats, and nobody would move. They were held by the Spirit of God, trembling in the very seats where they were sitting. And so what he had to do was get open, fling open the doors wide, and preach with a tremendous voice to the people outside as well as the people inside. And they reckoned up about 50,000 men were saved, men and women saved in the 50 years that that man preached. Now, as I say, I was talking to his daughter. And I was talking also to an old Christian who knew him very well, a good few years back. And you know what they told me? They said David Ray could neither preach nor teach. He could neither preach nor teach. I says, how come? I always thought he was a tremendous preacher. Oh, they said, as soon as he got up on the platform, the place was just electric with the presence of God. And as soon as he spoke, now I don't know that they were familiar with this little verse here, but as soon as he spoke, as soon as he would say, ladies and gentlemen, she says, immediately people began to cry out about their souls as soon as he spoke. We would need a lot of that amongst ourselves in these days. We would need a wee bit of that in our day. And if we had men of that caliber today on ourselves to examine ourselves, I'm telling you, it would certainly make a difference. Now here's a servant, the Lord Jesus, and says, Mark, I want to draw your attention that as soon as he speaks, things happen. Things take place as soon as he speaks. His words don't fall to the ground. And Mark is bringing out this little detail here. Another thing that he brings out here, immediately his leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Reading again verse 42. Again, this is Mark's little detail that's not in the other Gospels, the fact that the man was cleansed. Matthew gets very, very near it. He says that the leprosy was cleansed. We find that Luke just doesn't get very near it. We find that he says the leprosy departed. But we find that Mark gets right down to the very man. And he says the man who was unclean in the presence of God stood clean. The man himself was cleansed. Not only did the leprosy depart, but the man was clean. In other words, we find again, as we saw coming out the other night, that the Lord Jesus Christ in this first chapter is emphasizing that the servant must be clean. Must be clean. And here's a poor, filthy leper coming up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord cleanses him. And the man stands personally clean. And the Lord Jesus Christ then tells him to go and worship. Tells him to go and show thyself to the priest and offer for cleansing those things. Now that you're clean, you can go in and worship. You can go in and worship. And the man didn't do that, as we'll see after a moment or two, but he had the right to do it. But before that, he couldn't have done that. No leper could come near the priest. No leper could come into the place to offer anything. God would accept nothing from the leper, as we know. And we find that leprosy is a type of sin. And here we find that once the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, and the man appeals to him, and the Lord speaks, he cleanses the man. And the man has the right to come into the presence of God. Be ye clean, be ye holy, that bear the vessels of the Lord. A servant must be clean. Must be clean. And there's a tremendous emphasis on cleansing, 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 right through the gospel according to Mark. That emphasis upon that very subject, because it is presenting to us the perfect servant. And one of the great qualifications for all servants, service is this, that our lives must be clean and above board. He goes on a little bit further. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. Now that little other detail here, he straightly charged him, is not in the other Gospels to that extent. We find again that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking directly to this man's heart, and the man is responsible to the Lord Jesus. Now the leper who has been cleansed, as the man stands clean, he's now responsible to the Lord. He strictly charged him. He charged him with firm words, with firm language. And you know, we find it here, the servants are responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're seeing this all coming out. And the Lord said, now, don't you show, say anything to any man. Go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony against them. Now there, the Gospel of Matthew stops the story. There the Gospel of Luke stops the story. Both of those stories stop as far as Matthew's concerned and Luke. They both stop at the point where the Lord Jesus said, don't say anything to any man. Go show yourself to the priest. Offer for an offering those things that are written in the Moses, in the law of Moses for a testimony against. Go show yourself to the priest. Offer for an offering those things that are written in the Moses, in the law of Moses for a testimony against them. There the other two stories stop. But Mark has one little verse. A big verse, maybe we should say. But he went out. Now, if we hadn't got the gospel according to Mark and this little verse, we would never have known the outcome of the leper. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. In other words, he didn't obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ greatly charged him, but the man didn't obey. Neither service on service. We find that a service that is contrary to what the Lord teaches does more harm than good. But a service that is based upon the direction of the Lord Jesus will be blessed, as if done with the right motive, as I say. And so it says concerning this man, but he went out, and he began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter. Oh, we would say, that's lovely, you know, that looks good. Look at the service the man is doing. He's going out and he's begun to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. Do you see the way Mark is emphasizing by the Spirit of God the way the man made it so public? Oh, isn't that wonderful? He went about telling everybody what the Lord had done for him. That's great, you know. That was a great service. But here's the only thing that's wrong with it. The Lord told him not to do it. While the Lord told him not to do it, we're not interested in just now. But the thing is this. Outwardly, we would say, now, there's a good man. The Lord healed or cleansed the leper, and then he's out, and he's telling everybody. He's a great witness. This is wonderful. But you know, the Lord didn't tell him to do it. And so here's a service that, shall we say, in the sight of God, is not a service. Does more harm than good. And in the sight of men, it must have been wonderful. And you and I, no doubt, would have praised it. And no doubt, if the man were alive today, we would find that it would be written up in all the magazines about the man and what he accomplished and how well he witnessed. But the thing is this, the Lord told him to hold his tongue. And you see why the Lord told him to hold his tongue. You can see why at the end of the chapter. Insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into that city. Do you know what the man did with his witness? He cut off the ministry of the Lord Jesus from that city. That's what he did. And instead of him doing a good service to his fellow man, he did them a real injury. For the Lord Jesus Christ could no more openly enter into that city. He couldn't come in again. And we find that what he did was, nevertheless, grace overruled. He went into desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. If that man had kept his tongue and kept his mouth shut, the Lord Jesus could have stayed in Capernaum, and Capernaum would have been blessed by his presence and by his works. But the man was disobedient to the word of the Lord Jesus. And disobedience to Christ can only meet with the consequences that your service is wasted. And instead of being a blessing, it does more harm than good, as we have seen already. Now, of course, there are other times that the Lord Jesus Christ told men to go and say what good things the Lord has done for you. Don't think from this passage here that from now on we're not to witness. Don't take the wrong idea out of it altogether. And don't say because this was to the leper that he's not the witness, that we're to keep quiet. The Lord had a reason for it, as we see. But you know, whenever you come over a little bit further to chapter 5 and you read about the man with the legion of demons, you know the Lord Jesus Christ said to the man, you know, the man first says, you know, Lord, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. Because the Lord is leaving the coast. The Lord Jesus, you stay here. And you tell everybody the great things that the Lord has done for you. But you know why the Lord was leaving him in the place of Christ? The Lord Jesus was not staying in that countryside. He was leaving it. And he left the man behind for a witness. And you see, the Lord knows what he's doing. And he tells the leper, don't you speak. And of course, the man disobeyed the Lord, and we find that the result was that the Lord had to leave the city before his ministry was complete in that city. But his ministry was complete in the other city, in chapter 5, so he leaves the man to witness and to tell. And you can see the difference in these things. And so we find that as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, in the cleansing of the leper, we find that there's a perfect servant at work. And we can learn many, many principles of service. We learn first and foremost, to go over it very, very speedily, we learn first and foremost that it must be done with humility. We learn also that it must be done with compassion. We learn that it must be done with power as soon as he had spoken. We have learned that it must be done with a clean life. And we have learned that it must be done in obedience to what the Lord says. There are some principles of service for us. There is something we can enjoy. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, after a few days, or many days again, he enters into Capernaum after it was all quiet and dark. But it was noised abroad that he was in the house. And then we have again this very interesting point coming out, that the Lord Jesus Christ taught the people before he healed. That's the way that the leper is introduced in verse 39. He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And you have the preaching before the healing. And again in verse number 2 of chapter 2, we have the preaching before the healing. In other words, the emphasis upon the teaching of the Word of God. And I spoke about that the other night, but I'm just reminding you about it. But notice this. Here we have the palsied man. Now these two miracles seem to go together. In other words, I would suggest to you that the leper that we're only after examining is, as it were, a man's condition before God. As far as cleansing is concerned, it is always God's work. Cleansing is God's work. And we find that the very fact that the man was cleansed, he was able, as the Lord would point out, to go to the priest and offer to God. You can now go into the presence of God. We find that the leper was God's work. But let me tell you, the healing of the man with the palsy was man's work. For we find that he walked before them all. In other words, God was to see the cleansing of the leper, but man was to see the palsied man walking. And we find that as far as sinners are concerned, and saints as well, we find that cleansing is Godward. There's our attitude Godward, and there's our attitude manward. But note the order. You'll find that the Godward attitude comes before the manward. In other words, you cannot walk before men until you're right before God. You cannot go out before men until you go in. And here's it where the Lord Jesus Christ tells this first man, go and show yourself to the priest. Go into the sanctuary. And here we find that in chapter 2, he says to the man with the palsy, get up and walk. And the man walked before them all. And we find that we go in before we go out. And you can see that coming out in a host of scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. And he put the going in before the going out. And says the Apostle Peter, you know, you're a holy priesthood. Well, what do you mean, Peter, 1 Peter 2, by a holy priesthood? You go in to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And then further down the same chapter, he says, now you're a royal priesthood. Now, Peter, what do you mean by a royal priesthood? I mean you go out to show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. And he put the holy priesthood before the royal priesthood. You go in before you go out. Brethren and sisters, you can't do a service for God, and you can't walk before man, and you can't serve man, nor minister to man, until your life is right with God in the sanctuary. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches here by the very order of these miracles, the order of things in Scripture, every bit as important as the words that are spoken. We have said that many times, and it's worth remembering. And here's God's divine order. You go in. You must be clean before God before you can serve man. You can see that the Godward view always comes before man. John brings it up in his little epistle. He says, no man has seen God at any time. And then we find it further down, he speaks about these people not loving their brethren.
And he says, if you don't love your brethren, your brethren whom you can see, how can you say you love God whom you can see? And John very clearly teaches, beyond a shadow of a doubt, for even the very dullest of us to understand, that if a man doesn't love his brethren, he doesn't love God. And that's all the better. We can argue all the like, and bluff ourselves about our love to God, but if we don't love our brethren, we don't love God. And that's all the better. But if a man loves God, he will automatically love his brethren and sisters in Christ. And therefore you can test your love Godward by your behavior towards your brethren and sisters. One is the result of the other. If only as I cling to God and appreciate God and love God, that I can come out and minister to my brethren in love. One is the outcome of the other. So you will see that the leper is a question of going in. The palsy is a question of going out. But notice another little difference between the two miracles, and that is, as far as the leper is concerned, he's absolutely alone. No man to help him. For who would help a leper? There's nobody will take a leper by the hand and bring him to the Lord Jesus. They're afraid of the man. Oh, stay as far away from him as you possibly can. But the other man, the man with the palsy, he was born of four. Four men carry that bed. One here, one there, one there, one there, and the man on the bed. In other words, he has other people to help him. Now, it's nice whenever the Christians are ready to help you whenever you're down or whenever you're discouraged. It's nice to see brethren like that. It's lovely. It's lovely to see brethren that are always ready to spring in to help you. But sad to say, the brethren don't help everybody. Isn't that right? There's many a Christian goes through a struggle and goes through a trial alone, and none of the brethren or sisters take any interest. Now that's a fact. And here we find that there's nobody assisting the poor leper, but there's plenty to assist the palsy, man with the palsy. And that's good. It's lovely to see that. But again, I would suggest that the Lord was bringing those both to show, together, to show that the Lord had no respect of persons. He was as merciful to the poor leper, who had neither friend nor anything else, as he was to the man who had the four friends. That the Lord does not show any respect of persons, but that the Lord is the same towards me as he is towards you. He is the same towards each brother as he is towards each sister. The Lord doesn't change, shall we say, as far as people are concerned. Now, we are not like that in our service. Now, we must admit that. If we're honest, we'll admit that. We'll admit that we make a difference between people. We make a difference. And if someone's not doing too well, well, we'll try to encourage them and help them, and the Christians will all flock to them. But there's another one. Not the same. In other words, the disciples again are learning a great story, a great lesson. Maybe they didn't learn it just at that moment, but no doubt Mark is bringing it to their attention later on by the writing of this very gospel, that the Lord Jesus had the same heart of compassion as he had for the one as for the other. So it's interesting to see that this man had his four friends. Now let us look at those friends just for a moment or two. Our time is almost up here, but we have a few moments yet according to that clock. Now let us notice, we'll not get all this miracle done, but let's just look at these men for one little moment. These men, first and foremost, they acted together in unity. I love to see that. It's not that the two front men said, we'll go this way, we'll go that way, and the men at the back said, well, no, we'll go this way or that way. You know, they go like that to tumble the poor man out of the bed. Oh no, they're all going in the same direction. They're all equally bearing the burden. They're working together. Four lovely men working together, overlooking the part that they wouldn't do anything for the leper. That doesn't matter at the moment. But the point is this, that these four men worked together. Not only that, you can see that they were men who had a confidence in God. For it says, when the Lord saw their faith, not his faith, not the man in the bed, but the four men that brought him. And in all likelihood, the four men that brought him had more faith than the man in the bed. And it says, when the Lord saw their faith, we find that not only do these men act in unity, but they act in faith. They act in absolute faith. And then you'll see another thing. You'll see that they're very, very energetic. Very, very energetic indeed, because we find that they come up onto the roof, and we find that they break it up with their bare hands. Now, again, it's only Mark that gives us the detail that they broke the roof up. Matthew doesn't tell us at all that they even used the roof. Luke just says that they let him down through the tiles. But it's Mark that draws the detail that first and foremost they had to remove those tiles. And they had to break up the roof. In other words, these are men that are not going to be daunted. They come along with this man and they say one to the other, let's bring him to the Lord that he may be healed. Let's bring him to the Savior. So the four of them get in unity and in faith to bring the man along. There used a big crowd around the door. Oh, we'll give up. We'll go home. Oh, no, they didn't. They didn't. They said there must be some way. There must be some way. And if we could only get him to the Lord, if we could only get him to the Master, why, it'll be wonderful. If we could only get him there, there's bound to be a way. There's bound to be a way. What about the roof? Oh, good idea. First and foremost, they would have to carry the man up the stairs to the flat part of the roof. The outside stairs. They would have to elbow their way out and push everyone aside till they would get up those stairs. And then whenever they get up, they'll have to break up the tiles with their hands, heaving and pulling, because they didn't know they were going to do it. They have no tools with them. And they'll pull up the tiles and they'll make a gap big enough, mind you, to lower the man down. And then some of them will go away and fetch rope somewhere or use blankets or something, and they'll tie the blankets together and they'll lower the man right down in the very face of the person of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, these are active men. Men that feel the responsibility. And such a lovely picture of them. We find that there they are. And we find that they work. And we find that they labor. And the thing is this, there were four of them. Now again, we're indebted to Mark's gospel for that little detail. There were four of them. Matthew will not tell us how many there were. No, nor will Luke. And had we not got Mark's gospel, we would have never known that there were four of them. In other words, God made a note of them. 1, 2, 3, 4. I'll tell you much more. God knows their names. And I'll tell you much more. They'll be rewarded by and by. And I tell you, God can single out that three brethren did this. And four brethren went to visit this dear brother. Or three sisters prayed for this dear brother or this dear man. Or five sisters did this. The Lord takes an account of those that do the things and those that don't. And the Lord was able to recognize that there was four men in this wonderful act of unity on the faith. And by, they will get the reward. And Matthew, which has got to do with service, draws his attention to these little points that all have got to do with training the servants, the disciples. Now, we have far from exhausted Mark. We've just more or less got out of the one chapter. But I leave the rest with you. This goes right through, as I say, right to chapter 6, and then starts the second period of training for the time when the Lord would be not with them, when they would be alone. And it's a very interesting study, and I trust that you will study it for yourselves. Now, shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the precious word of God, and we thank thee for how the Lord Jesus is presented to our hearts. We thank thee for his perfection. We thank thee for his lowly heart. We thank thee for his compassionate heart. We thank thee for the actions, how they speak, how that every movement of the Lord Jesus is filled with thought, filled with teaching. Our Father, we pray that we would learn some of these lessons, and not only learn them, but that they would become part of us, that we would practice them, and so come to maturity in our service for thee. We ask thy blessing now upon each one of us here gathered, and all our families, and this assembly, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.